wanted to ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. We're going to start with chapter 1 and get into chapter 2 here in a little bit, but I've entitled the message today, Loving My Neighbor. Being Neighbor Day, I think that's probably a good place to go. Loving my neighbor. Perhaps you've been in one of those situations where you've been driving down the road and you saw somebody's seatbelt hanging out the door. Or maybe a lady's dress has been caught in the door and you know, man, it's going to be a mess if they keep going, or their coat in the wintertime. And you've sort of pulled up beside them and honked the horn and asked them to roll down and you say, hey, you know, you got a situation. You were helping them out. You were telling them something they didn't know and you were telling them what they needed to know. Maybe another time you've had somebody in your neighborhood who was stuck in the snow and you said, well, I got to go out and help them. And you really didn't want to. You were all warm and cozy. And after you got finished laughing at them, then you went out and helped push that car loose and you did something for them that they needed you to do. Well, the reason I've entitled the message this morning, Loving My Neighbor, is because I want to love you today by telling you something maybe you didn't know. I want to tell you what I wish somebody would tell me if, in fact, I didn't know it. And a lot of times we don't have the wherewithal to know some of the things we're going to talk about today, but I have a real concern today about the way things are going in this country. And I believe as the minister, as a pastor, as the voice of God in the lives of several people, that I'm supposed to kind of give you a heads up. This is a day where our country stands at a very critical time, a very critical point. Never been like this before. Things are kind of goofy. Most of us are just rolling our eyes and holding up our hands and saying, what is going on? I don't think it's ever been quite like that before. Not to this degree. And you know, the fact of the matter is, things are only going to get worse. The world is bent toward decay and corruption. The Bible tells us that this world is a place of corruption, that it gets worse and worse. It says in the last days that men will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Bible says that even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do men of reprobate minds resist the truth. They'll come to you as if they're religious and righteous and yet throw down their staffs in front of the Word of God, and theirs too will turn into serpents. But Moses' staff, as you know, it gobbled up there and then turned back to a staff. What I'm saying is things are like that today, folks. It's hard to distinguish. I mean, one of the illustrations of how things can be, right now we're voting in this next election on this casino problem. Where they keep coming back and saying, you know, we want to have gambling legalized in this state and so forth. They've done it three times, and it's been voted down three times, and they're back again. And you want to know what's interesting about that? It's not that it's been there three times. It's the fact is that once they get it, they'll never have to come back again. Oh, they can come back again and again and again, but the moment they get it, they never have to answer the question again. You know what that's called? Corruption. Because after a while, people get tired of answering the questions. Oh, go ahead. And eventually, the world gets a little bit more corrupt. What I'm saying is, our world's in trouble. Whenever I find myself wringing my hands and wondering what to do, I go to the pastoral epistles. And Timothy and Titus, the two letters to Timothy and the letter to Titus, are called the pastoral epistles. And what I want us to know is, I want us to know that God has an answer for how we're supposed to vote in the upcoming election. He really does. He tells us what we're supposed to be looking for. He tells us what we're supposed to be trying for and shooting for. And he tells us in Timothy's letter. Now, he's not talking about America. He's talking about the principles that should govern everything you do. Now, I'm going to give you 3 points this morning, God willing, if we get to them all. The first is the purpose of the letter. And therein, we're going to find our title, Loving My Neighbor. Because that's what I'm supposed to be doing as a pastor. I'm supposed to be doing some stuff. I'm supposed to be telling you some stuff to help you avoid chaos and confusion in your own lives. We're going to find the purpose of the letter in the first chapter. We're just going to do a quick flyby of that, and then we're going to delve into the second chapter, and there we're going to see the preoccupation of man. All right? The preoccupation of man. What is supposed to be your preoccupation? And finally, we're going to see the program of God, because God's up to something. Aren't you glad He's up to something? We're not deists. We don't believe God wound the clock of the universe up and took a hike. let it run its way down. No, we believe God is active and present and doing stuff at all times. He's a sovereign God moving in our midst, convicting men of sin and righteousness of judgment, and trying to bring all men to Christ, all men to salvation. God loves people. So we're going to see, again, the program of God. Let's look at the purpose of the letter, first of all. Look down at verse 3 of chapter 1. The Bible says, "As I besought thee," he's talking to Timothy. This is a letter. So we could say, "Timothy, as I besought thee to still abide in Ephesus, and when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so did." He says, "Timothy, I besought you to abide in Ephesus. I wanted you to stay there, and I have a reason for it. I wanted you to stay there that you might charge some people." Now, we don't like to be charged. We don't like to get told anything today. We feel like somehow people ought to mind their own business and let us live any way we want to. Well, the fact of the matter is that we are dynamically connected one to another. No man is an island, and therefore we need to realize that there's sometimes we need a little situation, maybe where we were back, said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa," and we stopped real quick. I mean, I'll be driving down the road, And Linda, she's got sensitivity. She's sweet. She's sitting there really on business. Sometimes she's white knuckled, but every now and then she'll just go, you know. And when she goes, because I'm cued into her, suddenly I'm like, "What? What'd I do? What I miss?" And freaks me out. And we've all had that. I had a buddy of mine once. He was backing me up. He actually said, "Come on, come on, come on, come on." I had a minivan, and there was a tree back there. He says, "Come on, come on." I hit the tree, and I busted the window out. I said, "Thanks a lot. I'm going to have to tell it. I'm busting Craig out." Craig was about this big. He thought it was the funniest thing he ever saw. He bolted from the car. "I got to go tell everybody in the backyard. Look, Dad busted his window out." I wasn't wanting any audience right now. I was biting my lip. Busted the window out of that minivan. I said, "What, you were telling me to..." He says, "I thought you saw it." "No, I was watching you." Hated that. But that's what it's like today. Nobody wants to say anything. I won't tell you anything. The Bible says, "Timothy, I exhorted you, I besought you, I begged you, I told you, I need you to stay there, and I need you to tell something to these people." You know, God would say to Dave, "Dave, I need you to tell my people something. I need you to charge them." And when he talks about all this foolishness that was going on, he says that they teach no other doctrine. You know, there's a lot of doctrine flying around out there. We've got politicians quoting verses of and chapters and verses in the Bible. We've got politicians who are saying they're religious and they're telling us there's 34 different ways to heaven. We've got politicians telling us things doctrinally. You want to know what we're not hearing politicians talk about today? Character and integrity. They're not talking about that. God forbid you look into their association. The Bible says even a child is known by his action, by whether his conduct is good and right. And yet these people act as if you ought not be asking the question. Well, he says that you teach no other doctrine. And then he says that they might not wrangle about or listen to or give heed to fables, endless genealogies, which minister questions. All of this is saying it's the same thing today as it was back then. And he says, "I want you to charge some not to get caught up in it." Now, beloved, I've been around the Christian church for a long time, and I want you to know something. I've been there when moral majority was in its heyday, and our country is not going to be spared because we get good politicians, because there aren't too many of those left. Our country is going to be spared because God's people are right with God. And when we're right with God, it means we're not going to be caught up in the easy stuff. We're going to be dealing with the difficult stuff. The easy stuff is to get in an argument about politics and which person is the better candidate. I'll tell you something. I'm freaking out right now. I don't know which one to really trust because I don't trust any of them. Can I get a witness? I haven't seen any of them that I'm all excited about, but I got some principles in my Bible that give me a plumb line by which I can make some decisions with a good conscience toward a holy God who I answer to. He says, I besought you to abide there. I wanted you to charge some people. And he says in verse, if you look back at the passage, in verse 5, he says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. The word end could be better translated the purpose. The purpose for the commandment. What was the commandment? That you stay there and charge them not to do something. He says, I'm telling you to tell them to stop getting caught up in the foolishness of the day. Beloved, listen. I was there when moral majority had its day, and Christians became goofy because it was easier to banter about politics than it was to look in the mirror and say, you know, what was me? It's easy for me to look down my nose at somebody who's living a licentious lifestyle who does not know God because they make me look pretty good. Isn't that true? It's easier for me to look to somebody who's into bad behaviors that are left and right and they're champions. I can look at that and I can call that sin all day and you all say amen. We all agree, yes, amen, that's wrong. Terrible, terrible stuff. But the fact of the matter is God says, don't get caught up in all of that hoopla. Because that hoopla is just your way of diverting the attention from yourself a little bit. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to do this because we need to love these people. We need to tell them, charge them not to get caught up in the foolishness of the day. And he says, the end of the commandment in verse 5, or the purpose of the commandment is agapao, it's love. God says, you need to love them enough to do it. That means you need to love one another enough to start becoming more focused on what is most important. The Bible says that these are things that that stir things up. Look at the end of verse 4. It says, things that will stir you up rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith. See, God wants you to be built up, not to be stirred up about all the silliness of the day. He wants you to be edified. He wants you to grow in your faith. When the lights are starting to dim, and beloved, they're going down pretty quick. The lights are going down in this country, and they're going down fast. And God wants you to have a firm hold on reality, a firm hold on Himself, a firm hold on what is true, yes, and eternal. He wants you to be solid and stable. Because when things get bad, you're going to need Christ more than you ever needed Him before. And so he said, listen, there's going to be people trying to circumvent and stir up and mess up everybody around them, but you tell them, don't get caught up in the hoopla. And he says that these people are people who became teachers of the law. Look at verse, he says some people in verse 6 have turned aside to vain jangling. Verse 7, they desire to be